I'd like to ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 once again. We were in 2 Peter chapter 1 last week, and I'd like for us to finish out the chapter there, chapter 1 of 2 Peter. If you're using our pew Bibles, or one of our pew Bibles, you can find our passage on page 1180. That's 1180. 2 Peter chapter 1, and this morning we'll pick up where we left off last week. We'll intersect a little bit, or overlap a little bit with the passage we looked at last week. This week we'll look at verses 12 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12 and continuing through verse 21. When we began this message last Sunday, I began by reviewing just a bit the importance and impact that Albert Einstein and his great intellect has had on our world. He changed our understandings of physics and cosmology, and with the introduction of the atomic bomb, as it was called, and nuclear energy following that, based largely on his work, we might also say that his impact was not altogether positive. Certainly not his intention, but it was not altogether positive. Important, but not necessarily all positive. I also showed you a few photographs of Albert. Okay, they were fun photographs of Albert. He wasn't particularly photogenic. Nevertheless, the camera seemed to love him, or he seemed to love the camera. And just for the sake of nostalgia, here's one last picture of the greatest mind of the 20th century. I call this Cool Albert. Or maybe Scrunched Albert, because I had to scrunch it to get it on the slide. Do you remember why we spent a bit of our time last week on Albert Einstein? It was because he is said to have refused to memorize anything that he could otherwise access. For example, by looking up his phone number. He had no need to memorize it since he could access it easily. Albert Einstein didn't want to take up any brain cells to store up trivial bits of information and so impede his ability to process more fully and completely the information and concepts related to his work. The title and topic of our message this week is the same as it was last week. This is a two-part message. Here it is, the loss and recovery of our memory. And as I've already mentioned, our text still comes from 2 Peter 1. Taking a cue from Albert, perhaps, I'd like for us to continue exploring the question this morning of whether we've cluttered our minds and our hearts and maybe even our lives with so much trivial stuff that we literally can't remember. We've lost our access to, perhaps, the most important stuff of all. As we did last Sunday, I want to reiterate that we're not the only ones to lose our memories in this way. And therefore, our vital connections with the one true and living God, we stand in a long line. That's not good news exactly, but it does mean that we're not alone and we're not the first and we will not be the last, probably, to lose our memories in this regard. God's people have recurrently forgotten who God is and who we ourselves are in relation to Him. And so God has sent his spokesmen, whether prophets or apostles or preachers, throughout his history with humanity to bring back our memories of him and our memories of his ways. But the truly good news in this situation is that we can recover our lost memory of God and the character of God and the things of God because we can read and meditate on and renew our faith by living out God's will and ways as he's revealed them to us in Scripture. If we take the time to read the Bible for very long, we come to understand that this is God's solution to our spiritual memory problems. We re-engage God by engaging Him in His Word. In other words, it's all right here in the book. Everything we need for salvation and godliness. Those are your first few blanks there in your listening guides. It's all right here in the book, that is the Bible, everything we need for salvation and godliness. In fact, one of the primary reasons that God constantly sends his spokesman to his people to remind us of who he is and who we are and what he's done for us and what he's taught us and how we are to live is that we're constantly forgetting these very things. We must get back to knowing God's word in the Bible as the very words of the living God. And he has breathed his very life into these words of Scripture that we read and we hear and hopefully we live and we do teach to others. Now let's turn our attention to the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. Once again, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, and we'll continue on through verse 21. And as we noted last week, that by the time he penned what we now call the second book of Peter, or 2 Peter, Peter the Apostle and the dear friend of Jesus was nearing the end of his earthly life. He can see the end coming, literally, and he says in this passage that the risen Lord Jesus has confirmed it to him. As he contemplates his soon coming reunion with the risen Lord Jesus, Peter is reminding us, remember that, he's reminding us of the ongoing importance of demonstrating that we know Jesus Christ more deeply by living as his disciples more visibly in the world. And so three times between verse 12 and verse 15, Peter tells us that he intends to spend the rest of his earthly life, literally until his dying breath, reminding us of God's love for us, that he has demonstrated and proven once for all by sending us his son, Jesus. But there's something else as well. In surprising and in a remarkable way, Peter makes clear that our most important and reliable source of truth and memory is not our experiences with God, however personal or profound or glorious they may be. Here, Peter says it's God's word in the Holy Scriptures that provide the best and most reliable source of truth and memory. And this comes from a personal friend of Jesus, who touched Jesus, who heard Jesus teach and preach, who was a witness to his crucifixion and an eyewitness to his resurrection. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, we read, "So I always will remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Verse 16. "We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him, rather, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Let's pray together. God, our Father, in the moments that we have remaining, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us personally, that you would take the words I speak and make them your words. I have nothing to say of eternal consequence, but everything you say, every word that comes out of your mouth is life and truth, eternal life and eternal truth. I pray, Lord, that by your word and by your spirit, you would change us, that you will heal hurts and brokenness, that you will encourage where discouragement resides, that you would strengthen where weakness is reigning. Father, each one of us have different needs. We're in different places in our relationships with you and with each other. And I pray that somehow, by the miracle of your grace, you would meet each of us where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. We as human beings, we as the people of the one true and living God, we as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we as a local expression of the Church of Jesus Christ, have always had a tendency to forget. We forget the word, we forget the promises, we forget the works, we forget the reality of our glorious God. Or at least we live as if we have forgotten it. So it resides as information, but doesn't so much work out in our lives. Hear this. God loves us. He loves you, and he loves me. In sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to become sin and die on the cross that we might live for him and with him forever, he has done everything that he could possibly do to demonstrate his eternal love for us. Now, last week, I shared with you my own memory problems, and so I do want you to understand that I know that I shared that very truth with you last week. It's intentional. It's not forgetfulness. I wanted us to hear this truth again. And why? Because we tend to forget it. God loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And in sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to become sin and die on the cross that we might live for him and with him, that's the most profound expression of God's love ever wrought in human history. And in that act, he proved his love for us. He demonstrated his love for us. In fact, he has done everything that he could possibly do to demonstrate his eternal love for us. And the Apostle Peter's intention in these few verses is to remind us that our most reliable source of truth in memory and memory is not our experiences, but God's word in Scripture. We literally have to submit ourselves to the authority of God's word, not because a preacher's preaching it or somebody taught you this, but because it has God's authority. It has his reputation behind it. And this is what Peter leads to when he begins to say, I will do everything in my power so long as I live, so long as I have breath, to remind you of these things. And the most reliable source that we have is God's word in Scripture. And so now I'd like for us to look at our central truth of the message for this morning. You've got some blanks there to fill in. Here it is. I'm just restating what I just said. Our most reliable source of truth and memory. Our most reliable source of truth and memory is not our experiences, but God's Word in Holy Scripture. All of us have different memories. We have different records and versions of our relationship with God. If we are in Christ at all, we all have memories of how God has acted on our behalf. Yes, we believe, because God's word says so, that Christ on the cross was God's action on our behalf. And we take that by faith. We weren't there personally to be eyewitnesses as Peter was, but we are witnesses to what Christ has done on our behalf on the cross, because we have received him, we have received God's grace by faith, and so we know that it's true. But our experience of that, regardless of how profound it might be, how personal it might be, how real it might be, is not the validation of God's word. God's word is the validation of our experience. And so we say that our most reliable source of truth and memory is not our experiences, though they are important, but God's word in Holy Scripture. Okay, well, let's get to it. Look with me there at verses 12 through 15. We've just read it, and I'd like for us to read it one more time. Under this heading, it's number one on your listening guide. It's truth number one, directly from this text. Here it is: remembering what God has done for us in Jesus. Okay, that's important, but that's not where it ends. Remembering what God has done for us in Jesus and passing that on to the next generations is our stewardship of the gospel as Jesus' disciples. See, we're not just remembering for our own selves or for our own families. We're remembering for the generations that will follow after that us. Is that not what Peter said? Look with me in verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory, watch this now, as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. If there was a purpose statement for the book of 2 Peter, that's what it would be. Peter is reminding us of these things because they are important to remember. And he goes on, and we'll see this in just a bit, but he goes on to say, your most important source of truth and memory is not your experience, as my memories, my experiences are not the most important source of truth and memory for me. And he had some pretty incredible memories, and he's going to remind us of one of those in just a moment. But memories fade, experiences change over time, at least our memories of them. The thing that doesn't change, God's word in Scripture. Always there, always waiting, always changing us, it doesn't change. And the Spirit takes God's word and literally forms within us the character of Christ. We've got to be exposed to it. We've got to be in it. We've got to be reading it. We've got to be hearing it. We've got to be teaching it and preaching it so that we cannot forget what God has done on our behalf in Jesus Christ. And so remembering what God has done for us in Jesus and passing that on to the next generations is our stewardship of the gospel as Jesus' disciples. Now, what about this word stewardship? Oftentimes, when we hear the word stewardship or we think of stewarding things, we're really thinking about one primary thing, aren't we? We think about stewarding our money. We refer to the stewardship team, and that generally has to do with our money, maybe even more generally our property, our things. But we don't have to read very far in the Bible to understand that stewardship is the entire Christian life. And so as the disciples of Jesus, we steward the gospel, we steward God's grace. Yes, we steward God's people also, and we steward his resources, but not just of money. We have a limited amount of time. Peter is very well aware of this at this point. We have a very limited amount of energy. Albert Einstein was probably the greatest intellect in the 20th century, but it was finite. He did not have the mind of God. All of our resources are finite in the sense that God has given us some of his resources for us to steward. And one of the most important resources that he's given us is his gospel. And we are to be the stewards of his gospel. And the most important stewardship that we have of his gospel is to pass it on, not keep it to ourselves. There's a second thing I think we can see here in this passage, and here it is. It's number two on your listening guide. A personal relationship and experience with God by faith in Jesus is essential. I don't want you to miss this. I am not minimizing the importance of experience. We must have an experience with God. Peter had an experience with Jesus. He's not denying that. He's not diminishing that. He's not even diminishing the importance of that. And so a personal relationship and experience with God by faith in Jesus is essential for every disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the memory that Peter brings back to mind. Verse 16, we did not follow, and I don't think he's only using the royal we here. I think he's also saying we disciples of Jesus. I think he's probably talking about the 12. He might be talking about the 11 that was left after Judas departed. But he wants us to understand, those who would hear his words, would read his words after his departure, he'd want us to understand that he's not just making this stuff up. That's his point. None of the disciples are just making this stuff up. And so if they're not making this stuff up, if these events are true, then we have to come to a crisis point. Do we believe? We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. If you're using our Pew Bibles, it's on page 951, I think. I looked it up earlier, and I think that's the page that it's on, 951. I want us all to hear this and see this. And keep in mind that Peter is not diminishing, and certainly I am not diminishing, the role and the importance of personal experience with God for our relationship with him. That's not the point. A personal relationship and experience with God by faith in Jesus is essential for every disciple of Jesus Christ. And Peter then brings back to our memory something that we've probably read before or heard taught before. It's here in Matthew chapter 17. It's called the Transfiguration. Listen to these words. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. Now, I've taught on this before, and I just want to pause here for a second. This word translated transfigured is the same word from which we get the word metamorphosis. And it means not just an external change. He didn't just change in appearance. He was literally changed from the inside out before them. And so what we get here is a sense that who Jesus really is was just for a moment, or just a few moments in time, made visible to them. It's almost like the flesh was peeled away and the Lord of glory shone forth. And so we get this word transfigured. It means he was changed not only in appearance, but his true substance was now being seen. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. I've often wondered, how did he know? I mean, Peter. How did Peter, or in this case Matthew, how did they know who these people were? Did they show up and say, "Hey, Jesus. Oh, hey, Elijah. Hey, Moses. How you doing?" We're not told here. It's just very interesting. Or did they just know who these people were because they knew the Old Testament? They knew perhaps their character and what they might look like, although there aren't very many physical descriptions. But it's just an interesting thing. Every time I come to this passage, I wonder, how did they know who these two people were talking with Jesus? Verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, there are a number of messages in here that we could preach, right? But one of them is that we never remain on the mountaintop if we're going to be faithful. But here, Peter once again was being Peter. He wanted to stay. Hey, let's hang out here for a while. This is pretty cool. Elijah and Moses? Can you believe it? And then the glorious Jesus as he is before him. While he, that is Peter, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. This is a pretty cool experience. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is important. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Now, I don't want to be too offensive here, but every once in a while, I hear people saying with just a tinge of indignation, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God such and such." Shut up. No, you're not. Do you know that every time we see God show up on the scene, that people are face down before him because they are so overwhelmed with his glory and his holiness and also their sinfulness and lack of holiness? You're not going to ask God anything. Oh, we will know and will be known fully, but this is where I plan to be. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone about what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Okay, now flip back to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is precisely what Peter's talking about here, and so we want to make the point that a personal relationship with God by faith in Jesus or a personal experience with him is essential for every disciple of Jesus Christ. But it's not the main thing. It's not even the lasting thing. And Peter makes that clear in verse 19. And, okay, so Peter's just shared his experience. It's a pretty glorious experience, one that almost certainly was never repeated by anyone, although there are some who say they've had similar experiences with Jesus, and we'll leave that between them and the Lord. But verse 19, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain." Another translation, and probably a better translation of this, would be, "And we have the word of the prophets," or the prophetic word, "more sure," or "more surely." He's literally saying that the word that has been revealed to us through the prophets, and he's speaking almost certainly of the Old Testament, is more sure even than this experience that I had with the Lord before God. "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain than the experience that he just shared with us. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So we come up into this passage to this third thing, this third truth. It's number three on your listening guide. Here it is. Our experiences of God and with Jesus are important. Hear me now. They're important. But it's God's word in Holy Scripture that validates our experiences and that we belong to Him. This is very important in our day and age when experience is being elevated over God's word. There are many teachers out there saying that they had this experience or that experience with the Lord, and then they use that experience as a point of authority to God's people. Peter doesn't do this. In fact, Peter does the opposite. He said, I had this experience, but I want you to know there's something more important. There's something more reliable. There's something more truthful. There's something more authoritative than even my experience as an apostle and friend of the Lord Jesus. And it's the Scriptures, the revealed word of the living God. And so our experiences of God with Jesus are important, but it's God's word and Holy Scripture that validates our experiences and that we belong to Him. There's a fourth thing, and I would ask you to go with me a little bit in the logic of this, because I understand that Peter was talking about the Old Testament. He was literally in the process by the Holy Spirit of writing parts of the New Testament. The New Testament wasn't, in existence yet. And whether Peter and Paul knew that they were writing the New Testament or not, that it would become included in the canon of Scripture, we can't tell. But we do know this. They knew that they were writing for a particular purpose. And it was to elevate in the minds and hearts of God's people our allegiance to God's word and the authority of God's word. So now, number four and last, before my voice gives out. The 66 books of the Bible. Again, I know he was talking about the Old Testament, but we take by faith also the 27 books of the New Testament. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, 66 books of the Bible. Constitutes God's authoritative word, not just to his people, but to humanity. And he will fulfill every promise and bring about every event contained therein. So here, the Apostle Peter is saying, I will do everything I possibly can, so long as I have breath in this life, to remind you, to bring back to your memory these things that God has done on your behalf, and especially in Jesus. But you have a more reliable resource than my experience. I'm an apostle, but I'm a human being, and I'm going to be passing soon. You're not going to have me with you much longer to point to and to say, I was with Peter and he was with the Lord. He's an eyewitness. I believe what he says. He says, you've got something more reliable than that. Something more true than that. And it's God's word, verse 20 and 21, and we'll finish with this. Above all, now, I have to confess, I have not done an in-depth study of the Greek text of what above all means, but I'm pretty sure it means above all. In other words, all that I have said to you is important and it's true, but if you remember nothing else, remember this. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin. And here he's talking about true prophecy. He's not talking about any prophecy that somebody calls prophecy. And specifically, he's talking about prophecy of the Old Testament. All the writers of the Old Testament, or almost all of them, I probably should not make a declarative statement like that, but almost all of the writers of the Old Testament were also considered and named as prophets. So he's talking generally about the Old Testament. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. No true prophecy. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn just a couple of books back to 2 Timothy. I don't have a page number, but it's not far. 2 Timothy. This is a very, very familiar passage to students of the Bible. Paul says something very similar to this, and I want to close here. From 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 and following, on into chapter 4, Paul has just listed 9 verses of things that will happen. I believe he's talking primarily about what will happen in the church, that people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I believe he's talking about in the church or the so-called church. This is why verse 5. Talking about these people having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then these words have nothing to do with them. So he lists for 9 verses, he lists these contrary things. I say contrary to the word and the ways and the will and the character of God. And then in verse 10, he uses this little particle in the Greek. It's pseudē, and you've heard me talk about this, but it's powerful. It means, in contrast to everything that I've just said, you, but you. And he uses this particle in verse 10, and then again in verse 14. That's where I'd like to pick it up. But as for you, it's the same thing, pseudē, but you, in contrast to all this, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. So there is his slight appeal to experience, but he makes it more clear in verse 15, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's a made-up word here, what we have translated God-breathed or inspired by God in some versions. I honestly believe that he's calling to mind the creation of man in the garden. And you remember it says, and God breathed into the nostrils of the man and he became a living soul. Life. There's life in God's breath. There's life in God's word. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit bringing the literal life of God, the eternal life of God, into it. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, I take that as the person of God, he may be talking about pastors specifically, but I think we can probably make it more general to the person of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come, again, he's talking about in the church here, when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, there it is one more time, pseudē, but you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So, in closing, I just want to remind us of our central truth. Our most reliable source of truth and memory is not our experiences, as profound as they may be, but God's word in Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this reminder from your servant, the friend of Jesus, the apostle, reminding us that your word is true, your word is reliable, your word is life. And your word has behind it your reputation, your character, your authority. And I pray, Lord, that we would be and become or continue as people of your word, your living word. Not just knowing the information of it, but knowing that Jesus showed up on our scene as the Word made flesh, the very Word of God in person, truth personified. Thank you for drawing us to yourself. You may be doing that with others even as I speak, and I pray, Lord, that you would allow them to come all the way. All the way to the cross, all the way to faith, all the way to baptism, all the way to a real and ongoing, for the rest of their lives, relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is characterized by hearing your word, believing your word, and living your word. In Jesus' name, amen.